I want to speak with you today about what you will do with the rest of your life. You may be a young person, and you may be thinking, okay, I've got this clear future ahead of me. What am I going to do with it? You might be a middle-aged person, and you may think, you know, I've gotten off to a good start or a bad start, and now there's a shift. I see some things are changing, and it's time to reevaluate, time to reconsider. What do I do now? You might be an older person, and you may have say, I see I've got more life behind me than I have ahead of me, but I want to be faithful. I want to use this time, these years, these months, whatever it is, for the glory of God. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? And this is a question that I have had many times, and it's usually, the question usually for me comes up when there's a transition. When there's a death, what now? When there's a graduation, when there's a success, when there's a failure, when there's a move, when I feel stuck, it's like, God, what are you doing? What's going on? What do you want me to do next? And I don't have any confidence in my ability to communicate this message to you today, but I have absolute confidence in the validity, the veracity, and the effectiveness of what I'm going to share with you today. I was looking at the New York Times this morning, and I thought, I would like to put this outline on the front page of the New York Times. Because here's why. I think what I'm going to share with you today is good for us. When I say us, I mean believers. But this is good for non-believers. The principles that Jesus lays out for us and shares with the disciples about what he wants them to do with the rest of their life, they apply to everyone, to young, to old, to believers, to non-believers, other people of other faiths, and everything in between. Because why? Because God knows everything, and he's wise and intelligent, and he's giving us advice about what to do next. You follow me? I don't think I can oversell it. That's what I'm trying to say. I think this is gold. I think this is God talking to us and giving us guidance about what comes next for all of us. The big idea is this, and it's a lot of words, but we're gonna continue to boil it down. The big idea is who I wait for, who I listen to and obey, who I cooperate with, who I have, we're going to talk about romance quite a bit, who I romance and prioritize is the one I will serve, suffer for, and follow. And how I do these things, how I interact with these concepts will reveal how I will invest the rest of my life. And you will see as we read through the text that Jesus is giving us very specific advice on what to do with what comes next, the rest of our life. Now, look at that bottom box on the left where it says overview. So before we read the text, this is kind of an overview. We've had 20 chapters. The disciples have spent these 3 years with Jesus. He's taught them many, many things. Their heads are full. They have seen things that angels, hoped to see. They have experienced life and death. They have seen people raised from the dead. They've seen the blind see. They've come gradually to see that Jesus is God. But they have just been through a terrible week, haven't they? We call it the Passion Week. They've just gone through this. They're exhausted. They're physically exhausted. They're mentally exhausted. They're spiritually exhausted. They're emotionally exhausted. And they're scared. Because if they'll do that to the boss, what will they do now to his underlings? And Jesus said, after he rose, he said, he told them, he said, you go to the north, you go back home, you go back up to Galilee, and you wait. You wait for me, and then I will appear, and I'll tell you what to do next. They're like, okay. So they go back up home, and they're waiting. And they know they're not welcome in Jerusalem anymore. That's the nicest way to put it. When they see, there are these guys, when they see the police car go by, they don't go, oh, I feel safe. They're like, oh, they're coming for me. They're coming for me. So they're hanging out, and they're waiting, and they're nervous up north. They know that Jesus has risen. They believe that. They've seen him with Thomas. They've touched him. They've spoken with him twice before this. They know he's risen. They know he's commissioned them to forgive sins. They know that they're commissioned, that they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. But they're human, and they don't like the waiting, and they're wondering what comes next. And now hear me. Listen to this. This is where this ties, the links connect here. They're wondering as they wait and sit by the Sea of Galilee, what will we do with the rest of our lives? Jesus has died. He's risen, and now he's going away, and now he's coming and going, and he's in a different form, and we don't know what's up. And so what do they decide? They decide to go fishing. They're on the lake. So at the bottom here, it gives us the general overview. They're waiting for Jesus. The seven that are there, the seven disciples that are there, decide under Peter's leadership to go fishing. And then while they're fishing, Jesus appears to them and tells them to do it differently, the fishing differently. They obey Jesus, and they get 153 big fish. And then recognizing that it's Jesus who has given this some instruction, they all go for the shore. Peter in the water and the other disciples in the boat. And when they get to the shore, what do they realize? They realize that Jesus has cooked them breakfast. And we're introduced to a scene where nothing could be more close, nothing could be more personal, nothing could be more loving, relational, or intimate. And we're not given any dialogue during breakfast. But after breakfast, Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? He asks if he loves him. And Peter affirms his love for Jesus and is told then, what to do for the rest of his life. Now, this applies to Peter, of course, and this applies to the apostles. When Jesus gave this instruction, this teaching to Peter, he was giving it to the disciples, but by extension, he's giving it to all of us who are following in their steps. And clearly, the disciples are in a point of shift in their life. Everything is going to change. They're at a point, they've experienced death, they're experiencing change, and they're ready to hear from God what they need to do for the rest of their life. With that introduction, let's look together at the text as it is in your outline, and I will read it aloud and you follow with me. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two of the other disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I's be going fishing. They said to him, we're going too. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught what? Nothing, zip, zero, nada. But when the morning came, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Boys, have you anything to eat? Did you catch anything? What's in the bucket?" They answered him, "No, nothing." And he said to them, "Cast the net. Cast the net on the other side of the boat, and you will find something." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it. They were fishing al fresco. And he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, and they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, or about 100 yards. And they were dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, a barbecue, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and he dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many fish, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come, eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and likewise also the fish. Now, this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." And Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Simon Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him third time, or he said, "Tend to my sheep." Then he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." "Most assuredly, I say to you, Peter," Jesus said, "when you were younger, Peter, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go." This Jesus spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, if you turn your outline over and look at the back portion, you'll see a couple of things. One is in the text, I'm not one of these red-letter Christians. You know what a red-letter Christian is? They say they only believe the part that's red because that's what Jesus said. We can trust Jesus. We can't trust the others. I'm not a red-letter Christian that way. I think it's all good. But what I've done in this passage, and this is the outline for the passage that I'm using today, is I underlined the words of Jesus. And in each of the words of Jesus, we have an instruction. We have a command. We have a bit of wisdom, a bit of advice. And I've put them together to get this idea that this Jesus is giving the disciples, and Peter specifically, instructions on what to do next, what to do with the rest of his life after so much has happened. And you'll recall, it wasn't just Peter who denied Jesus three times. It wasn't just Thomas who said, "I won't believe unless." It was all of the disciples who had abandoned Jesus in his final hour. And he's really talking to all of them. And by extension, he's talking to us. And just very briefly, I want to run through this list, and then we'll come back and follow up. What is Jesus telling the disciples to do with the rest of their life? First, he's saying, wait. Wait for me. And they were waiting. And then he says, did you catch anything? He asks a question. He's talking to them. He's initiating with them. They are not initiating with him. And then he says, do this. He gives them a command. He says, cast on the other side. Cast your nets on the other side. Do this. He gives them an instruction. And then he gives them another instruction. He says, you take some of the fish that you've caught, and you bring it to the fire, even though I've already made breakfast. You bring some. Then he says, come eat. And then he asks Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you. Then he says, if you love me, you will serve me. And then, well, how long, Peter might be wondering, how long do I do this serving and the feeding of the sheep? And Jesus says, until you're dead. And this is how you're going to die. You're going to die a suffering, a terrible death of suffering. And then he summarizes by saying, follow me. So I am saying that in this passage, what we call being a Christian, following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, is summarized in these 7-8 commands of Jesus and phrases of Jesus in this passage. And he condenses all of what he's taught in the last 3 years down into this last bit. This is his swan. He's saying goodbye to these men he loves. He's going to go to the Father. This is his parting farewell. This is it. And he's summarizing so much in very, very few words. Now look at that list again. It says, Jesus tells us. You see where I'm looking? And I read the bit in all caps on the left. Now look at the part that's just to the right in bold. He's telling the disciples, and he's telling us, what do you do with the rest of your life? Number one, be patient. Listen to me. I'm going to give you instructions. Listen to me. Jesus is saying, listen to me. And then do what I say. I'm going to tell you what to do, and then you're going to do it. You're going to obey. When I say you cast on the other side, what do? Cast on the other side. And then when you catch the fish, I'm going to say, bring me some of the fish. I'm going to ask you to cooperate with what I'm doing. And then when you bring your fish, you're going to get to the barbecue and realize breakfast is already made. But you're saying, but I brought this. And he's like, yeah, you brought it. You know, it's kind of like the 5-year-old that's helping make the pancakes. And they say, I made breakfast, you know. And you look at the kitchen, you go, yeah, you made breakfast, right? You let them think that. So Jesus gives us everything, but then he lets us participate with him. And we feel really kind of cool about it. Like, we really did it. And he's like, yeah, right. He gave the fish. He brought the fish. He delivers the fish. He says, I want you to cooperate with me. And then he says, come and eat. What's that? He's romancing us. And he's saying, I don't want to just teach you. I don't want to just instruct you. I don't want to just give you orders. It's for a purpose. I want this relationship with you, this relationship that is so, so tight, so personal, so close. And then he says, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me more than these? And we'll talk about that. He's saying, I want you, if you do, if you love me, you will do what? You will prioritize your life according to that love. And he knew that Peter was distracted. He was distracted by his envy with the other disciples. He was distracted by his own personality and impulsivity. He was distracted by the fishing industry. He loved the fish. He loved the boats. He loved the water. And Jesus knew he was distracted. And he goes, if you love me, you're going to have to prioritize this fishing thing. And you're going to have to learn about sheep. Peter's like, oh, no. If you love Jesus, you'll change your priorities. And then he says, and if you love me and you serve me, you will learn to work for me as a shepherd. And you will do this and repeat this until you die. And so in our American culture, we say, if you do everything Jesus says, then you get the big fat reward, right? What was Peter's big fat reward? He was to be crucified. And Jesus says, you're going to be crucified. And then he summarizes it all by saying, follow me. He's saying, this is discipleship. Discipleship is waiting for God and listening to his word, obeying what he says, cooperating with the kingdom and the kingdom purposes of God while living in this romantic, personal love relationship with the Son, prioritizing his life, his teachings, his work, being in service constantly for him until death. That's the Christian life. And that's what we're to do until the Lord calls us home. Now, if you look at this list, it's like 8 or 9 things. And if you go home and someone says, how was the sermon? You go, oh yeah, it was good. What was it? I include myself. I don't remember 8 or 9 things. So I've tried to chunk it together. Say, what am I supposed to do with the rest of my life? He's saying, I want you to love me. And I'm in the next box down there. I want you to love me. I want you to have me as your primary identity. Because who you are with and who you wait for, who you listen to and who you obey forms and shapes your identity. I want you to learn from me. I want you to eat my flesh. I want you to drink my blood. I want you to hear my words every day and feed on them as if they were your daily bread. And as you identify with me, you will learn from me. And when you learn from me, that learning is not just academic. It translates into very practical service, illustrated by the fact that while the disciples are out fishing all night, what is Jesus and his humanity doing? He's making a fire. He's gathering wood. He's fishing. He's gathering fish. He's buying bread. He's setting a table. He's creating a picnic, a barbecue, a romantic breakfast for the men he loves. He says, if you follow me, you will follow my example. Now, all of us here can start a fire. We can catch a fish. We can buy a loaf of bread, and we can host a breakfast. It doesn't have to be, you don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be talented. You can just do those simple things. It says, so if you love me and you identify me with me and you learn from me, you will serve me and you will do this by caring for my people. Now, I said at the beginning, this applies to believers, and I think this is a paradigm for us. And in the times when we are confused and we're wondering what's next, we can come back to this and we can say, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what Jesus wants me to do. But this is just a truism. It's a self-evident reality, because this isn't just true for us. This applies to everyone. If you love baseball, right, you will identify with baseball. You'll wear the hat of your favorite team, or the t-shirt, or the jersey, you know. You'll have the wire in, you'll be listening to the game, because who you love, you identify with. And you ever meet these guys with the hat and the wire, and then you go talk to them, what do they know? They know everything about every player and every game. Why? Because they're constantly, because of their love and their identity, they're learning about. And then that transitions into what they do. They're watching the game. They're coaching baseball. They're traveling to spring training camp. They're doing all these service and activities because they love and identify and learn about baseball. And it's the same, you can apply this not just to that, you can apply this to anything, anyone, anybody. This works anywhere. But Jesus is saying it works ultimately in your relationship with me. I want you to love me. I want you to identify with me. I want you to learn from me, and then I want you to serve me. At the end of the day, he's saying, I want you to love me. I want this relationship. And after all these years of teaching theology to the disciples, after all these years of seeing Jesus debate with the pagans and the non-religious, and seeing him debate with the most religious, Jesus says all that comes down to, he puts his hands on our face, he looks us in the eye, and he says, do you love me? Do you ever meet a young man that's in love with a girl? You know, maybe he's a senior in college or whatever, and tell me about your girlfriend. Oh, man, she is the captain of the cheerleading squad, right? She is the most beautiful girl on campus. Her dad owns a factory. You're like, oh. She drives a brand new Saab. Yeah. The family has a vacation home in Colorado and in Hawaii. She kind of digs me, and she's got this thing. You know, he's going on and on and on. But you're realizing, I think maybe it's not. So finally, what do you say? You say, yeah. Her daddy rich, I get that. They got the high, yeah. Do you love her? Do you love her? And so the disciples have seen increasingly Jesus is rich. Jesus is beautiful. Jesus is smart. Jesus is well connected. Jesus has a wonderful future. And Jesus likes them. And Jesus knows he's presented himself as divine to them. And they're starting to catch on. They're starting to take the bait. They're starting to say, yes, I will enter into this love relationship with you for life. And now Jesus at this breakfast says, I've taught you everything I know. But now I want to know one thing. Do you love me? Or is it just for the stuff? Is it just because I'm pretty? Is it just because I'm rich? Is it just because I'm smart, talented? Or do you love me? So, what do I do with the rest of my life? I love Jesus. I identify with him. I wait for him. I listen to him. And I prioritize my life around him. And I spend my life, like we've done in this series with John, learning about him and taking him in as spiritual food. And then when I do that, then that translates into very practical service, which is caring for sheep. I've cared for sheep, you know. It's not glamorous. It's not glamorous. But because of love, we do it. So at the very bottom, you see this truism. Loving Jesus gives me an identity, a lifestyle, and a job. And at the end of the day, these are things that we all want. We all want love in our life. And Jesus says, love me. We all want an identity. He says, make me your identity. And you say, how do I live my life? He says, I've given you complete instructions on how to live your life. What do? I've given you a job to do. Loving Jesus gives me an identity, a lifestyle, and a job. Now let's try to think about bringing this to a close. Look in that last column or box where it says practicalities. And I don't know what I'm going to say in all this stuff, but I just want you to start to interact with these concepts and say, what does this mean for me on a practical level? And I have not been a patient waiter sometimes. And Jesus says, I want you to wait for me in Galilee. It's like, are you kidding me? You want me to wait? I don't want to wait. How are you on the waiting bit? And then he says, I want you to listen to me. And I say, I listen. And if you know me, you say, I can say honestly, I do. I listen to Jesus. But sometimes it's like, I want more specifics. And sometimes he has been very specific. I could tell you stories. I won't bore you with stories where he has told me, do this, very specific. And I've done it, and it's been as dramatic as this story. I've seen the fish come in. It's like, I obeyed, he did it, wow. I was listening, I got it. And sometimes the listening is just reading the word. The word says, don't be drunk with wine. So we go, I guess I shouldn't be drunk with wine. Or sometimes it's that still small voice. You didn't get it in the word, but you just know this is what God wants me to do. And then other times it's not an audible voice, but it's like you just feel the Lord saying, go do this. Go do it. Go do it now. You're like, is that you? Yes, go do it. Are you listening to Jesus? And then are you obeying what he says? And this obedience part is not easy. The obedience sometimes is the rub. Where it really meets the road and where you really, it gets hard. And I think I understand the idea of cooperation better now. I think when I was a younger Christian, a younger person, I did it on my force, my strength. I can do this. My do it. You know, like the three-year-old, my do it. It was kind of like that. I can do this. And I now see Jesus sitting on the shore. He's already made breakfast, and I say, I brought the fish. And he's like, no, you didn't. I bring the fish. I made the fish. I designed the fish. I filled the lake. I'm in charge of the tide. But I let you cooperate with me. And there's a joy, isn't there? There's a joy in the cooperation. And this romance, it starts and it ends here. I brought this book just as an illustration. I'm into this book now, God's Crime Scene by J. Warner Wallace. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. I recommend him. He's written a trilogy of books, and he was an atheist until he was 35. And he thought Christians were stupid, ignorant, unscientific. And his profession was and is he's a homicide detective. So then he decided, I'm going to apply what I know about forensic science to the Gospels. And so he did, and he became a Christian. And so if he came here today, you would ask him, you'd say, why are you a Christian? He would say, because of the evidence, because of the science. I evaluated the science, and I judge that Jesus is true. And I say, praise God, I'm happy, I'm learning from this guy, I like him. But for me, it was different. It was romance. When I became a Christian, I didn't know all the evidence. I was 15. But I fell in love. And since I fell in love, over all these years later, I've been reading philosophy and history and theology and all this stuff, you know. And that's great, but it's because I fell in love. And some of you fell into your brain, and you need to fall in love and look into the eyes of this Jesus who's asking you, do you love me? After he's made you breakfast. It ends and it begins with this romance with Jesus. And then what are your priorities? If you're in love with him, it's your priorities. And you go, yeah, priorities. I don't want to hammer on this too hard, but and I'm not going to do an audit of your life, or no one here is. But if I looked at your checkbook, I could tell you what your priorities are. If I looked at your calendar, I could tell you what your priorities are. If I looked at your search engine, I could tell you what your priorities are. So let's not fool each other with niceties about, oh, I love Jesus and I serve him. No. Practically, how do you spend your money? How do you spend your time? What do you think about? What do you read? What do you pursue? What are your real serious priorities? Because this is evidential information that can be traced. And then what job has he given to you to do? I, as the musicians played, I thought, I hope these guys play. Just keep playing, guys. Just keep playing. You guys are good. This is part of what Jesus wants you to do. This is part of how you serve the sheep. But each of us has to say, who are my sheep? I can't pastor, I can't take care of all the sheep of all the world, and neither can you. And so he gives us sometimes some very specific groups. For me, I go after non-believers. If I went to a party, and this was a party or barbecue this afternoon, I'm looking at the room, and I'm putting my feelers out, and I'm saying, who is the least Christian person in this room? Who is the most anti-Jesus person here? And then I become their best friend. That's my sheep. That's my sheep. The lost sheep. The black sheep. Who is it for you? Because for you, it may be it's someone who speaks Spanish. I speak Spanish. They speak Spanish. That's my sheep, right? Some of you, it's children. Some of you, it's old people. Some of you, it's rich people. Some of you, it's poor people. Some of you, it's addicts. Some of you, it's street people. Some of you, it's the intellectuals in the group. Well, who are your sheep? Ask Jesus who he wants you to focus on. How will you love them and practically serve them? Jesus practically served the disciples by making them breakfast. What will you do practically to serve the sheep that he gives you? And then how will you balance the breakfast and the Bible? And what that means is Jesus is a theologian. Jesus is a teacher. Jesus is a rabbi. Jesus is the Messiah. But he makes them breakfast. And he does the work of feeding sheep and cleaning up after sheep and directing and steering and guiding sheep. How are you going to balance the practicality of setting up a breakfast and adding the spiritual content that points to Jesus? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But they both need to be present. And are you willing to suffer for him and to organize your entire life around following Jesus? That's all I got. But let me review it, because it's really good. Jesus is giving us instructions on what to do with the rest of our life. He's telling us that he wants us to listen to him, to obey him, to cooperate with what he's doing. He wants us to give and receive a romantic relationship with him on a day-to-day basis, because that is the whole impetus, motivation, and driving force about what comes next. Prioritizing our life, working, serving, suffering, and ultimately following him. Loving Jesus gives me an identity, a lifestyle, and a job. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you made this breakfast for these scared, tired, exhausted, confused men. We thank you that after you served them, you asked them, do you love me? Or do you just love the bread and the fish and the miracles and the wonder? God, we see you looking into our face today and asking if we love you, if we can trust you, if we can listen for you and wait for you, obey you, prioritize around you, give you what we have to serve others so that your glory and your perfection and your knowledge can increase in our awareness and in this world. Thank you for romancing us. Thank you for giving us these instructions, and we confess that we do. We love you, and we want to turn that into practical service. Thank you, Jesus, for revealing yourself to us. Amen.